Previously on Compassion Radio.
The one question that I was always asked, what do you think about war? I was very quick to give them answers about pacifism, about forgiveness.
Yes.
I have no idea what does it mean to lose your relatives.
It's easy to be an expert when it's somebody else's problem.
Now I am so embarrassed. I want to go to them and say, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. I was so stupid. I was so blunt giving you easy answers on a very difficult question.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio. Bringing the story of changed hearts and transformed lives. This is the Daily Radio Ministry Journal that takes you right to the edge of what God is doing in the world today. This is Compassion Radio. In today's program, Bram Floria continues an important interview with a man who's ministering to people in one of the world's true hotspots right now, the country of Ukraine. Now, with all that's happening right now stateside, should you and I be concerned about what's happening in that part of the world right now? Give us about 20-some-odd minutes here, and we'll take a stab at answering that very question. Here now is Bram and his guest, Seminary President Yvonne Rusin, picking up where they left off yesterday, and a very pointed question from Bram.
Again, with Yvonne Rusin here at the Ukraine Evangelical Theological Seminary. Yvonne, welcome back to Compassion Radio.
Thank you.
This is a tough question to ask, but what are you afraid of at this point? Is there anything that you worry about in this process of being ready for the next phase of the history of Ukraine?
We have many fears. And if you will watch Ukrainians, you will realize that everybody has PTSD syndrome.
The entire country.
Entire country. It is very difficult to wake up each morning and to search on news where Russian tanks are. It was mind-blowing day in my life when my wife, she came from her job and she asked, do you have an evacuation plan?
An emigration plan?
Evacuation plan for your seminary.
Okay.
And I was like, what? Just to realize that this war can go further to Kiev, and Ukraine can disappear as a nation, as a separate country. So Ukrainians are under big stress, and of course it has a lot of consequences. Our fear is that wide war can continue, and we are located close to a very specific neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
Big, strong, having own agenda regarding our future. So as a Ukrainian citizen, of course I'm afraid that this war will continue and Ukraine will be forced to go back toward Soviet Union, toward Russia. We don't want to. The message we want to tell to our Russian brothers and sisters, give us a chance to be alone. If you want to go back to Soviet Union, you know, we will pray for you. We will bless you, but do it within Russian borders. Ukraine is a different country. We have different dreams. We have different ideas. We chose a different future. 70 years under Soviet Union was enough. We don't want to go back. So our message is leave us alone. We don't need any meter of Russian land.
Yeah.
But of course, we don't want to give any meter of our land as well.
Understood.
So this is our, like, if I'm speaking as a Ukrainian citizen, this is our fear.
Yes.
Second, our fear that we will not be able to fight corruption.
Hmm. And that is an immediate threat in your own backyard.
Yeah, this is even bigger threat than Russian aggression. Because external aggression, you can see it, you can locate it. But corruption is deep, deep inside of our society. We are afraid that without international support, old patterns, old values will come back.
So that the spirit of Soviet would remain even if the entity does not rule over you.
We don't have naive understanding of Western values, cultures, countries. Yeah. But personally, my hope is that at least shadow of Western laws, transparency, right, will be upon Ukraine. And our government, our people, they will be forced from outside doing business, doing politics in a different way.
So the business and political ethics would echo the values that have been tested and proven in the West. Now, in America, we're becoming more and more aware of our Eastern roots within the church, that we have to remember that Jesus was not an American. And so we're having to rediscover that there's an ethic here of the kingdom and apply ourselves to that loyalty first, realize that even if America fell, we still have a kingdom to be in. So we're capturing that awareness again, that we have a Savior who spoke to us not from our own culture, but from the truth. And from that came many traditions and many systems of law and culture that helped to build what we have in the West. But the Western system is merely the fruit of the ethic of love that Jesus taught us thousands of years ago. So may it spill over to you and bless you in this country. But I hope that your country does not capture this false sense that Western culture is a salvation for a nation, because it's not. But Jesus is. And the love that flows from his truth can, as you say, transform nations. And we're praying we'll transform ours again, too, because we're going directions of selfishness that I'm not very fond of myself. So we fight some of the same battles that Western culture will bring to your country as well. But no, we're not experiencing the same kind of PTSD from the immediate existential threat of external aggression. And we're not facing as much a suspicion that our entire system is corrupt, though many people feel it is. You know it's there. And you know people who are deeply embedded in graft and other kinds of kleptocracy, as you would say, the stealing from the people as just part of doing business. So let me turn the corner then to ask you the question of, what are you hopeful for? What do you believe can happen? And what are you praying most aggressively for, expecting God to do something about the problems you've mentioned now, the fears you have?
I think that, and I strongly believe that this is probably the last chance for Ukraine.
In what way?
To get rid of old approaches and values and to start a long journey toward transparency and growth. If we failed, people, Ukrainians, will be, our emotions will be devastating.
Yes.
We realize that this is our last chance. And this is where I see the mission of the church is very crucial. Many transformation must happen in our government, but also something needs to be changed in us as Christians.
Okay.
For 70 years under Soviet Union, we were oppressed and pushed inside of church buildings.
Your own bunkers.
Yeah. Okay. Nowadays, no, we don't have those external walls, but we have that limited mentality.
So you're in a prison now that's locked from the inside.
Yeah. Okay. So we have freedom, but these 70 years still formed our mentality that we have to be saved from the world. Mm. But if we study Bible, if we study his mission, we have to be saved with the world. So we are agents of his salvation among people, and we exist for benefits of this world. So somehow we have to make a decision. We exist for the sake of this world. Yes, people are bad, sinful, corrupted. Sometimes they persecute church, but we exist for them. And we have to go outside of our church. And this is where mission as business, or mission through business, or mission through the working place is crucial. We have thousands of highly professional people in our churches with a guiltiness syndrome, because they didn't become pastors, but businessmen. And they are coming to the church saying, God, forgive me that I am not a pastor, I am a businessman.
Instead of thinking in terms of being missionary,
Take. And those people, they have influence on societies that pastor will never be able to address or to spend time even with them.
So you're not even looking for new places to go to minister. You're just looking for the people that are already there to understand they are ministers. Yeah.
You're listening to a very unique edition of Compassion Radio today, and I just wanted to cut in here briefly to remind you that you can see and read all about this month's important project, which centers on that very part of the world, by visiting our website, CompassionRadio.com, or you can simply give us a call at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Okay, let's get back now to the interview.
Yeah, and we try to teach our people that if you are a doctor and you demonstrate kingdom's values in your workplace, one day people will ask you about your lifestyle. And when people ask, then you share.
You better be ready.
Yeah, and we see from Jesus' life, probably the best sermons he delivered, just answering questions to people's questions. So there is a new development in our mission in Ukraine. We try to equip professionals as God's messengers. And we try to, through our seminary, we try to change a mentality of our pastors and church and leaders that we have to not evacuate ourselves from the world. We have to go to the world, to our country, and reveal values. And I am a believer for many years, and I always knew that only the gospel that can save and transform, but now I mean it. Okay. There is no other hope without the gospel. If somehow the gospel will not transform our nation's heart, Ukraine has no future.
How are you finding yourself in places of influence, Ivan, now as a leader of a major institution in this country? Now, the numbers of students that are full-time here do not seem large by American standards, but they are key people. You've got 50 or so that are full-time here studying for pastorates. But you also then have another 400 or so students that are engaged in your part-time program, which is like, we would consider that like an extension education program in the States. And they're people of great influence in their fields, whether in worship or business. So you have kind of an MBA school for executives with a Christian worldview and a missional purpose. That's large in a country like this. So where are you finding yourself telling this story to people who are currently in authority or people that are going to become the leaders of this nation politically?
Right now, we developed a strategic plan for next 5 years for our seminary. And there are several strategic initiatives that we believe are response toward our situation. One of the strategic initiatives, we call it Theology of Citizenship.
Theology of Citizenship.
We want to equip Ukrainian church with resources regarding citizenship. What does it mean to be a Ukrainian and to be a believer? Corruption, nationalism, patriotism. We have to provide resources for pastors that they will be equipped to address these questions. Now, because Ukrainians are facing so many challenges, they are ready to listen, even secular society. But you have to be able to speak on their level. Mm-hmm. Quoting the Bible is important, but sometimes you have to do something else as well.
Learn another language.
Yes. And among these difficulties that we have in Ukraine, we have some really great improvements. For example, now our government officially recognized theological education.
That is a valid pursuit intellectually.
Yes, Yes, we have been praying for this for many years, and when this happened, it was difficult for us to believe.
Yeah.
So now graduates of our seminary, they can continue the education in a secular university.
Amen.
And our degrees are valid for our government.
Yes.
It is a very radical change in our society. So there are new opportunities, and we as Christians, we are invited on a different meetings where we can express what Christians think about these issues. And we learned that society is ready to listen and listen carefully. So when our professors are going and they express Christian values in the area of politics or economy or social questions, our society is ready to listen. Why? Because first, church demonstrated solidarity with nation. Mm-hmm. Second, church has leaders that are equipped and competent, and they can speak on a high level.
And they're conversant in many areas of influence, not just within theology, within their own churches. They can speak with authority to all of the issues and disciplines people study in secular universities.
Yeah, and we have several delivery methods of our education. We have full-time program, but our main emphasis on our part-time program. And we believe that it is very crucial to train people who are already in ministry. And we have several centers around Ukraine, but also we have a center in one of the Islamic countries of Central Asia.
That country is?
I can tell you that. Okay. Because it's a question.
Our listeners just waiting with their ears itching right now to hear that. So, folks, it's going to remain a mystery, and you understand why.
We are very involved in Central Asia.
Amen.
And we are impacting many, many former Soviet Union countries, training key leaders in those countries. And because of the special context in that country, we can't publicize this information.
Understood.
So, but God opened a lot of new opportunities for us. And we see like a history of God's mission in Ukraine. I remember a day when first missionary came to our church. That first foreigner, as I mentioned earlier, for 70 years, Ukrainian churches and Christians, they were heavily persecuted.
And by persecution, what do you mean?
Marginalized. You have no opportunity to get education and get a good job. If you are a believer, you are carpenter, driver, builder. You can be a lawyer or a doctor.
You can do menial or labor jobs, but you're not privileged to be part of the intellectual life of a country.
Yeah, high school, it's a maximum that you can have.
Okay.
Members of my family have been persecuted. My uncle spent 5 years in prison. First pastor of our church spent 10 years in prison. Second pastor spent 5 or 7 years in prison.
And what kind of prisons are we talking about here? Like work labor camps? Or
no, regular prison.
Okay.
So, and it was common for Christians to have worship services in the forest. Mm. Or rotating from house to house. And few years before Soviet Union collapsed, the border became more open. Yeah. And we started to receive first Western missionaries. And they did a great job. There are many critiques about Western missionaries around the world. Yes, we know about that. But I can't imagine Ukrainian churches without Western support, without that models that we saw in the faces of Western missionaries.
That's an important phrase right there. You saw something in the faces of the missionaries that opened up something in your heart.
Yeah.
Explain that.
Well, for us being marginalized by our government, to see that we are not alone, that we have brothers and sisters in the United States, Norway, Australia. It had a, beyond all spiritual effects, it had a very deep psychological effect.
Yes.
We are not alone. And I remember first missionary from Australia, Tony Hello, I remember his name. Then I remember one person from America, from United States. His name was John. I don't remember his surname. It was maybe 1990 or 1991. We have a lot of missionaries from Norway, from England, from Canada. And they really strengthen Ukrainian church.
Good.
New sermons, humanitarian support. It was crucial. There was a time in our family that everything what we had, it came as a humanitarian aid from the West.
Because there was no influx of goods or services at all when the economy collapsed.
1991, 1989, it was emptiness, darkness, and a hopeless situation in Ukraine. It even affected our language. If you purchase something, you say you found something, not you purchased. Because even if you have money, you can't buy because grocery stores is empty. You have to have kind of connections or stay in line for hours to buy food. For example, when I was a child, my work or my job in my family was stay in line for bread. And I was staying hours in a line in order to buy bread. So, and in that very difficult moment, God sent his messengers to Ukraine. And I remember many names. I remember that feeling when you hear sermons. It was totally different sermons, like a new level of ministry. And people from Western countries, they generously supported Ukrainian churches. And now, for example, we are doing many things in Central Asia. Why? Because we realize that was a time when somebody helped us. And now it is our turn to do something for other nations.
And that will be a wrap for our second day of Bram's conversation with Ivan Rusin of UETS, which stands for Ukraine Evangelical Theological Seminary. That's a lot of big words. And we will close out the last entry of this conversation on Monday. So don't miss it. Bram's back in studio with us here. Tell our friends why we're keeping on with the project that we started in July.
There's a reason why we decided to carry this one over, and it's two parts. One is we managed to fund the first year of pastor work there in Ukraine because of the generous giving of our partners. So we're thrilled about that. But here's the thing. The conflict's not going anywhere, and it is exactly the kind of project that we keep stumbling into this month. I mean, All About Uganda was all about conflicts. There are probably going to be some projects we do in the future with people that are actively doing things on the ground there, but they're not ready yet. But Ukraine is going to continue to be a sore spot in Europe. It's going to continue to be an opportunity that's ripe for action and for results. It's still a dangerous hot spot. And I can't think of anybody who deserves to get a little more support than Oleg and the folks at New Life Community there in Kyiv. The whole hope community there in the war zone of eastern Ukraine is essential, and we could send more pastors there if we were able to fund them. Maybe building a new orphanage, because they've got two or three buildings they actually use as orphanages there now. I want to see Oleg and his team succeed like they've never succeeded before. And so I want to focus again on what's happening in eastern Ukraine, kind of like we've done other parts of the year with our Bibles for China campaign or other things where we've seen a real response that's been very positive and there are more opportunities to get more Bibles in places. Of course, we'll keep doing that. Ukraine is like that right now. There are so many opportunities to really reach new people, Russian people, Ukrainian people for Jesus, and start new churches throughout that region of the world that is one of the most secularized places on the planet. Does that make sense, Jimmy?
It does. It does. And Bram, I understand that we're going to continue with our very special premium offer DVD for this month, a film that's just wildly popular. It's amazing. And I know there's a really good reason why you chose it, too.
War Room is a great film. It goes right to the core of what it means to be a powerful and effective Christian. And it's a great tale, but it's also a very true story. Whenever God's people discover the power of prayer, things start happening. Why? Because God starts laying on the hearts of the people who are willing to pray the things that he wants prayed. And think about this. If God wants something done, he tends to inspire his people to pray for those things so that they can work in tandem together. And in cooperation. And this story, War Room, is all about what it means to go to spiritual warfare and suit up for battle.
For your special gift of $50 or more, we'd love to send you, on DVD or Blu-ray, the powerful and highly successful theatrical release of War Room. Order yours today, and thank you so much for standing with us. Reach out to us by phone at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. By mail, we're at Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can always find us online at CompassionRadio.com. On behalf of Bram Floria, Cher Nelson, and the entire Compassion Radio team, I'm Jim Governale. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and we'll see you again next time with more Compassion Radio.